Two men, a number of years ago, stepped off a boat coming from Europe in New York. These men, as they stepped off the boat, had studied together for some time, talked together for some time, worked together for some time. And the older said to the younger, the mentor said to his student, what we are about to teach will change the landscape of a whole country. The man who was speaking at that moment was a man named Sigmund Freud. He was speaking to his protege, a man named Carl Jung. And they were talking about a psychological revolution that they were about to begin. Having read much of what both men read, and I mean what both men wrote, I can tell you that much of what that revolution was about is what we might call today the sovereign self. The sovereign self. You may or may not know it, but you live in a culture that is about me. Many of the great struggles in our culture are the conflicts between what is best for me. The sovereign self is this idea that if it's right for me, I may do it. If it is my hope, I may claim it. And if it is my joy, I should pursue it. Now here comes the challenge. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls you not to a sovereign self, but to submission to a sovereign God. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls you not to put yourself first, but live that Jesus may be first in all things. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands that you bow the knee in faith and repentance to another king, so immediately Christianity exposes, confronts, challenges any sense of self-kingship or queenship or deity that you may have. Now, I begin there for this reason. Because we live in a culture that loves to swagger. Do you swagger? You know, if you're on Monday Night Football and you return an 80-yard punt when you get to the end zone, you've got to let it show. You've got to stand out. And if you're Dez Bryant, you show the ball to the team and you do a little dance. And you let everybody know it's your moment in the spotlights. If you have beauty beyond measure, you may end up on a runway with designer clothes on and you walk out and you are there to display and swagger and show the beauty of what you wear. And we live in a culture that aspires to that kind of moment in the sun. And I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself, because it'll be easy for you to say this morning, that sermon is for thus and such. I wish they were here to hear that this morning. But you will miss my heart and you will miss James' words if you do that this morning, okay? So can I get in your face for a second? Because that's what James is going to do here in a minute. This sermon you need. When we live that we may be first, that is the sovereignty of self, it stands as an affront to the God who has given us Himself. The gospel will always call you to claim another before yourself. And here's the interesting thing about the gospel. The best thing about the gospel is that when you lay down your life, Jesus has taken it up. The one who laid down His life in your place, the perfect one who took on all our imperfections at the cross, our sin, who was raised up to the right hand of God, that is the gospel proper, the person and work of Jesus, that received in repentance, turning from self-love, in faith, turning to Godward love, is the essence of who we are. And so much of the Christian life, if you are a Christian this morning, is confronting the heart with the truth. God is best. God is great. God is number one. God is king. You see, last time in James, we understood this, right? God opposes the proud because the proud have no need of God. That is self-sovereignty. But God receives who? He receives the humble, those who acknowledge their need of Him. And I start there because you may miss the connections that James is making in chapter 4. But as a man who is preaching the gospel to us, a faith in action out of chapter 2, that seeks a wisdom from above in chapter 3, in chapter 4 he is being deeply relational that we need Jesus first and one another intimately to walk with Christ in this life. So having heard that, would you hear these words from James, our preacher, this morning? Before we hear his words, let's pray God empowers them that we may hear them too. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we need you. We need you to show us our own heart because we don't want to look. We don't want to acknowledge. But Father, you have made it so that those who are set apart in Christ must continually live for Him. And thank you for that privilege. So, Father, for those who are struggling in the Christian life, those who are thriving in the Christian life, those who are just becoming exposed to the Christian life, would you show us the essence of the self-delusion of self-sovereignty? And would you send us forth in gospel humility? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James this morning, as we read, is fleshing out gospel humility. He's questioning the self-delusion of self-sovereignty and commending to our hearts gospel humility. So hear him this morning, verses 11 through 17. If you're new with us, that'll be on page 1013 in your pew Bible. Hear these words of James. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now. You who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. First this morning, I want you to see that in a goal to live to please God, to dethrone self and to enthrone Jesus in every part of our lives, we must not presume position. Pride always comes with presumption, by the way. We presume a place that is not our own. The problem with the sovereignty of self is that we naturally, the inclination of our heart is to take God's chair. Let me assure you this morning, you don't belong in God's chair. God is doing His job just fine. You don't belong there. But the challenge for us, particularly in relationship, is there are times that we presume God's chair. We presume position. We have to caution our hearts in that. I mean, the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, is it not? You want to project a certain image of yourself to others. Nice tie, nice shirt, suit. Nice on the outside, he must be nice on the inside. It'd be nice if you thought of me that way. It would be a failure on my part to try to claim that before you. Why? because we all have the same need here. But there is this sense where we want to presume. And some of the ways we presume to build ourselves up is by tearing others down. But we learn, early on, that we need to build. I think it was Reader's Digest that presented the story one time of a mother who had just had her third child. And she was going back after a few weeks. She was on maternity leave. She was going back to the office to show off her newborn child to all the ladies in the office. And she took her 7-year-old little boy with her. And they went to the office to show off the newborn child. In the midst of everyone parading around the newborn baby, the little 7-year-old looked up at his mother and said, "Mom, can I have a Coke? Can I have some money for the Coke machine?" And Mom did what moms do. "What do you say, son?" And the little 7-year-old boy looked up to his mom and said, "Mommy, you are thin and beautiful." The projection of a certain image, right? We can easily want to project an image. And sometimes some of us will even see behind the image that is projected by others, and we feel like it's our role to correct the wrong in others, or even to slander, to bring down. And that's what James is speaking to here when he says, "Come now." Oops, wrong verse there. Back up to verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brothers." Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And what James is driving at here is this word here, "speak evil against," it is a matter of regard. It's a regard for another we're not to dismiss. We're not to dismiss the character of another and assassinate that character with our words. We're not to speak evil, to bring down a brother or sister in Christ, to bring their name down. And James is speaking here of what is a very common sin in the modern church. You know, I mentioned to you before, in the deep south where I grew up, you can say anything about anyone as long as you include "bless her heart" at the end of it. But James won't allow you that. You can't get away with tearing each other down, with slandering and defaming one another's names. No, you're family. You're supposed to care for one another more than that. It's a regard for each other that we can't dismiss. And the reason James says that is because whenever you tear each other down, you have actually assumed a position as judge in another's life that does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And so we have to have a regard for one. Well, you might say, "Well, wait, I've got a friend. They really need to hear what I have to say." You can be a part of people's lives without destroying them, without tearing down the character. That word there in the Greek for "speak evil" or "speak against," it's used multiple times in the text here. It's translated a little differently in the ESV each time. But it's a word that means to have malice and envy of intent towards another. It's to steal something from another that doesn't belong to you to take. Slander happens when we assault the character or person of another in others' presence, when we want to bring them down in another's eyes. And James is saying, you don't have the right. You don't have the position. You are called to have a regard for one another. And so here's the regard that we cannot dismiss. Do not speak evil against one another. It's not your position. Don't presume the position of judge in another's life. As a matter of fact, that's really what he's aiming at in this whole judge law bit. You know, it's said several times there. I had to read it about 5 times just to get my head around what he was saying there. But several times he talks about, the judge and the law, and you're not the judge of the law. And if you do judge others with the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you've become a judge. And God doesn't want to share that position with you. It's a reality he will not share with you. So don't usurp God's chair. Notice there in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who do you think you are? Literally there in the text, but who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, I often tell people in my office, you know, there is that old saying my mama taught me when I was young, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And maybe no greater lie has ever been foisted on the youth of our nation. Words hurt. Words judge. And you're not the judge. God reminds us that that is His role. So what are you doing? When you do that, what's really at the heart of that? What's at the heart of that is this, is that we want to be God. We want to determine right and wrong. We want to say how others should live and be in Him. Now, it's good to call people out of sin into righteousness. But be careful not to step into God's chair, to sit in God's chair. As a matter of fact, this idea here of usurping God's place, we can take that all the way back to the fall, to the first sin, can't we? In Genesis 3, what's going on here in a position that shouldn't be taken? You remember. Those of you who have read the Bible, you remember there in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve good. Matter of fact, He looked at them and when they were created and said, "It is very good." And then Satan comes and upsets the apple cart, as it were. God had given a command so that Adam and Eve would know there is an infinite distance between you and me. You are not God. Don't take my chair, so don't eat this fruit. But how is it that the serpent comes to Eve, to Adam, to tempt them? Verses 5 and 6, there back in Genesis 3, there is this idea, right? God's holding out on you. He's not giving you His best. As a matter of fact, He says it this way. For God knows when you eat, you will know good and evil. Now, that's a challenging phrase there for theologians, because we know God's perfect and does know evil. What does it mean to know good and evil? What is the real temptation there? Well, I don't have time to map it all out for you, but come and talk to me if you need it mapped out a little more. But really what he's saying there, what the serpent is saying to Eve is if you eat this fruit, you have the right to determine good and evil. You have the right to determine what's right and what's wrong. You get to stand in the position of God and judge for yourself. Good, bad, ugly, indifference. And so the very first temptation was a temptation of pride to assume the chair of God. Back to James here. He is reminding us again and again that Satan baits the trap the same way again and again. When you defame the character of your brother. Notice here in the text three times. We're not to speak against a brother. A brother. A brother. The family of God is in view here. We are to guard and love one another's character, not tear it down. Build and strengthen. Exhort and encourage. But not to defame and slander. The first thing James wants you to see this morning, that one of the evidences of self-sovereignty in our life is this, is that there is a lack of gospel humility in the way we deal with one another. So watch your words. It is a reflection of what controls your hearts. Can you hear that again? Gospel humility demands that we watch our words because it shows what controls our hearts. And Jesus must have first place. There's only one judge, one who's able to save and destroy. And He calls us to be faithful with our words this morning. He reminds us that gospel humility uses words to build, not to tear down. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 4 in what I call roadkill theology. He would say this, "Let no unwholesome," that's the word there for roadkill, by the way, "things that grow ripe with death. Let no words that grow ripe with death come out of your mouth, but only such that is useful for building up, as the occasion demands, that you may give grace. First, James wants you to see this morning the importance of our words, and so that we don't assume a position that is not our own, we must confront the sovereignty of self by not taking God's chair with our words. But secondly, notice here in verses 13 through 15, there is the presumption, as it were, of planning. The presumption of planning. Notice there in the text. Oops, just lost my page. In verses 13 through 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, planning's not a bad thing. But planning can be an assertion that I don't need God. And that's really what he's drawing to here, right? We'll do this, we'll do that. There's no reference to God. And how does James correct that? He says, we ought not just go out on our own and say, I got all the time in the world, I'll do whatever I want. I'm going to put franchises here and here and here without first seeking the Lord. If the Lord wills, then we'll go. Notice there's presumption in planning. We must give all deference to God. To not regard God in our plannings is a great misstep and folly. In the war between the states, there was a time in September of 1862 where one of the Confederate soldiers who was carrying the plans from General Lee for the war fell into the hands of the Northern armies. And the Northern armies were very excited about this because they had Lee's whole military strategy for the coming set of weeks. And they were in the hand of a General George McClellan. And General George McClellan had the plans of Lee, and he was in a staff meeting, and he spoke up in the staff meeting, and he said to those in the staff meeting, he said to them, with these plans, if I can't whip Bobby Lee, you can send me home. I've surely got him this time. So they went to battle, and he didn't, and they did. Though his troops, General McClellan's troops, outnumbered Lee's troops 4-1, 80,000 to 18,000, Lee still whipped his butt. And so they sent McClellan home. But he was sure of his plan. As a matter of fact, he was sure of his opponent's plan. He had it all worked out, and all fell apart in his midst. Back to the text. That's what James is warning the churches about. The churches, he's warning them about that, right? Come now. You who say, we will, right? Notice there in the text, he gives you the when. When will we do what we will do? We'll do it today or tomorrow. We'll go. Where? We'll go into such and such a town. How long? We'll spend a year. What will we do? We'll capitalize a great business venture. We'll trade. How much? We'll make a profit. Now, none of those things in and of themselves is a bad thing, except James is regarding that there's no regard for God here. They've missed the role of God in everything we have. And so he brings the corrective, right? How can you say such things? How can you be sure of such things? Because your life is uncertain. By the way, beloved, here's a principle for you this morning. Life is unpredictable. Your life is unpredictable. There are things for some of you that happened last week that you couldn't have seen coming years back in the road, right? There are things happening in our lives this week that may transform the whole landscape of the next several years of our life. But God is predictable. And God is on His throne. Life and struggle are evident, but God is with us. And what James is trying to convince us of is to see the uncertainty of life here. What is your life? There's an uncertainty in time. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, verse 14. There's an uncertainty in the length of life. It may vanish. Your life is but a mist. When I was growing up in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, I would go out in the mornings often, particularly in the spring and the summer, and I'd sit down on a little lawn chair on our dock that overlooked the big Soddy Lake that was fed into the Tennessee River. And in many mornings when I would go and sit down, there would be this layer of mist and fog above the water. And I'd sit there about an hour, and in an hour's time, it'd be gone. Because the sun would rise and burn it off. That's hard for some of us. We think we got all the time in the world to deal with life. And James is saying, deal with life now. Deal with Jesus now. Your days are uncertain. Now, they're certain in God's mind, but they're uncertain in our plans. And so never make your plans without God. Because there's an uncertainty in those plans, we must say instead, you ought to, verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James' simple point here is how you confront self-sovereignty in your life is you submit every plan you have, every decision of your day, every challenge that exists before you to God and say, God, I am yours. One of my great heroes in the faith is a man named Robert Murray McShane. He actually didn't even make 3 decades on this earth. Some of you use his Bible reading plan. At the age of 23, he was given the pulpit at St. Peter's in Dundee. He was a young pastor for about 7 years. He preached against the moralism, the do-it-yourself okayness with God of his day, and spoke of faith and repentance and the need of Christ in every aspect of our life, that the life we live must be captivated by Jesus. For 7 years, that was all God gave him, to preach the gospel. And yet he had sway over Scotland and over Europe. And his testimony still exists today. But at one point, somebody asked Robert Murray McShane, what are your plans? And Robert Murray McShane looked back at him and said, as for me, I have no plans. Well, that's just downright un-American, isn't it? Not to have any plans? Well, I tell you, that's tough for the pastor. I got 5-year plans. I got plans for your life. Did you know it? I got plans for it. I've got my year plans. I've got 3-month plans. I've got plans to come for years to come. I've thought about where I'd like us to be in 10 years. How many of y'all thought about where you'd like to be in 10 years? Some of you have. I know you have. Your plans may be different than mine. But here's the point. None of those plans are worth the paper they're written on unless they're submitted to Jesus. As the Lord wills. Now, I'm not trying to get you to just walk out and say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I'll do that. I'm trying to get your heart to say, in everything I hold to, it's a matter of the Lord's will. Because planning should have us. You see there this morning that James is addressing a fundamental need for our hearts. That gospel humility means submission to the Lord in His will. And I'm going to close with this. We'll come back to the rest of the text next week. I'm going to close with this. Because the way that you deal with the sovereignty of self is by unseating your desires and seating Christ's preeminence. It's by taking your eyes merely off the here and now and placing them on eternity. The goal of the Christian life is to live every day in light of forever. Because, beloved, if you're in Christ, your forever is secure. And for those of you who are friends seeking the gospel, if you're not in Christ, it's forever that we're really dealing with this morning. All of our plans are summed up in what God has done for us in Jesus. And so the way we work, the way we talk, the way we plan, all must be subsumed under the Lordship of Christ. A faith that is active, seeking a wisdom that is from above, will not boast in self-interest, but will give himself and receive from the Lord. The goal of James here this morning is to confront our self-rule with the rule of Christ so that we would cultivate humility in community. And here's what I really would love to see in our church, is that in the Bible, gospel and community go together. And self-sovereignty seeks to stand on its own. I mean, when we've got our own plans, we rarely want to listen to others and what they have to say about our plans because they might shoot some holes in them, right? But the gospel allows us to get together under the lordship of Christ with two or three others and say, hey, would you look at my life? I want to know where the blind spots in my life are. I want to know where faith and repentance needs to be more active in my life. I want to understand my heart. And I know that I'm blind to some of my own respectable sins, as a Sunday school class we're doing said. I want to understand how I can grow in Jesus. And we need one another. What you might miss in this text is that the I forever comes in community and fellowship with Jesus. And so we need one another. That's why we can't always be throwing each other down with our words or bypassing each other with our plans. But we need to be a part of each other's life with gospel love and humility. You know what would be a great thing for you to do is to go back today to your bedroom and get on your knees and ask Jesus to show you, God, where do I have the most difficult in giving you supremacy in my life? And then taking that list that God gives you to a friend and say, help me see these things in my life. Help me confront them. Let's grow together in community and gospel love. That's true humility in shoe leather. When we can look in and we can look up and we can turn to one another, and we can walk the Christian life together. The goal of the gospel is to change us. And God would change us. You know, some of you are like me. You just slip into overdrive when it comes to self-sovereignty sometimes. And you miss the markers. And you need others to help you change the gears and the speed so that you can slow down and that you can walk with Christ and with one another well. You know, most of the time I drive my Sequoia, but I've got a work truck, an old mid-1990s green truck that I love, and my kids love it too. Particularly the younger kids, because it's a stick shift. And to go, you got to change the gears. And I've been driving a stick shift for 28 years. It was what I learned to drive on a stick shift car. And so I can get going down the road and never even realize I'm changing the gears. But my kids like to change the gears with me. And depending on how old or how young they are, they'll sit right beside me and I'll push the clutch in and they'll change the gear. And all of a sudden, again, I'm having to think about what it means to drive. And sometimes they'll get on me because we'll get going down the road and I'll forget they're the ones changing the gears and I'll just start changing gears again. And my sons or my daughter, they'll kind of slap me on the hand and say, no, Dad, it's my turn. You know, maybe it's a loose connection, but here's the connection I'm trying to make. It's good for me to think about how life works when I'm driving a truck. But it's better for me to think with others who love me dearly, as my children do, what it means to live the Christian life. The Christian life never just goes into overdrive, thoughtless overdrive. God has given us Himself and one another to confront our struggle with sovereignty. For God alone is on the throne. And God alone is King. The joy of the Christian life is to enjoy your King. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would You give us the faith to receive and the faith to renounce the struggle with self-sovereignty in our lives. And Father, would You help us in our words, in our plans, in our practice, to live for Jesus, that functionally Jesus would be first, that all our words and all our plans and all our hopes and dreams would first be submitted to You. Father, we know You oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. So this day, give us gospel humility. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.